Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
I have to tell you that I'm blessed to be here. It's been a tough couple of weeks for Deb and I. In fact, I think when we went to the prayer walk, which I'm going to share a little bit about, we were under the most intense oppression attack that we've had probably ever, you know. We're standing in front of you, so God gave us the ability to overcome. But it was really an intense attack. And I wanted to start this morning. We're going to pray in a second. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the prayer march that Franklin Graham put on, because it's important for our church to understand that we're a part of this. Deb and I represented you there. But even more than that, our church needs to be doing some things. I'm going to give you an assignment, actually two assignments, out of all of that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into just sharing an introduction before we get into my message. Let's pray. Father, we do just ask that you would take a human out of the way, that we would hear from your Holy Spirit. We're not capable, Father, of just always hearing your voice. We put blockages there. And so I pray against any of those blockages, and that we would hear the message for each of us individually. Bless your word as it goes out. Bless us as you tell us, Father, that we need to know the signs of the times as well. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Deb and I did get to go to the prayer march in Washington, D.C. last week. And I will tell you that, in fact, Deb's comment was is that when it first started at noon on Saturday, that listening to thousands of people sing Amazing Grace was just a blessing. There's no other way around it. And so as we're watching and Franklin Graham comes up and starts sharing, all of a sudden, there's this little roar starting to grow, you know, and Vice President Pence comes bopping up, you know, in his mask, and he gets a chance to address that crowd. And his statement really caused what I'm about to share with you in my heart, because what he was saying was is that we're a nation founded upon the Word of God. We're a praying nation. And this president and I, Vice President Pence, wants to encourage you to pray. And so that prayer march was a foundation for a number of things. There were, they say that there were tens of thousands. We know that that's probably 30 or 40, maybe even more than that. And at the same time that that was going on, there was another event going on called The Return, that a pastor by the name of Jonathan Kahn put on, and he had many speakers that came out there and spoke. And so there were thousands of people there as well watching. And so on the Mall of Washington, D.C., from the Lincoln Memorial all the way down to the Capitol, Christians walked and prayed. And they prayed for humility, and they prayed for our nation to come back to God. They prayed for the Congress, the president, the military, the first responders. It was unbelievable. Young and old, and it just brings up, you know, something that shows that we're in this as the church, not just as Calvary Chapel, friend, but as the church. And it's so important for us to understand that God is calling us, I think, to repentance, and he's calling our nation back to him. The next day, and I'm going to come back to the prayer walk, but Deb and I visited Arlington National Cemetery. And you know, it's interesting because I haven't been there at all. And as we walk through, there are 400,000 graves and crosses in Arlington, you know, dating back to the Civil War. That's the earliest that is there. And what hit me as we were walking through is that freedom's not free. The people that are represented there, they died. They fought for us. They died for us. They prayed for us. And our responsibility needs to be the same. We need to be in prayer over this nation. Amen? Okay. This nation was founded upon the Word of God. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And when I knew that I was going to be teaching today, I had a sermon entitled, "What Do You Expect?" That was the title of the sermon I was going to share. It came out of Leviticus 26, and the reason that I picked Leviticus 26 is because, you know, if you know Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, the first part of both of those scriptures talk about what's going to happen to God's people if they do certain things, and if they believe him, and they walk in his statutes, and they trust what God is calling us to do. In other words, he asks us to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. After verse 13 in Leviticus 26, the next 14 through almost 50, I think it's 46, the verses talk about what will happen if you don't do that. Think about that number, 13 verses, man, twice that number. And what's important about that is that we need to understand that there's an expectation of blessing or consequences for not worshiping God. And if you go to verse 16 in Leviticus 26, it talks of terror that will come upon people. It talks about wasting disease. It talks about sorrow of heart. It talks about enemies eating your crops. But worse than that, that's bad enough, but worse than that is the fact that God will set his face against us, his people. It's pretty intense. Well, that's just in verse 16. If you go through the rest of that chapter in Leviticus 26, what you find is it will get seven times worse if you don't repent and come back to him. You see, God expects his people to walk in his ways. So one of my points, God cannot commune with evil or disobedience. His desire is to walk with his people. His desire is to bless his people. And he gives grace, and he has patience and long-suffering to allow us to get to that point. In Leviticus 26:40, it tells us that if we confess, he will remember his covenant and be their God, be our God. Confession is an important part of our spiritual walk with God. Because I know most of you, and I know none of you are perfect. Deb lifts up a mirror about that time and says, "What about you? I ain't perfect." There's no doubt about that. But while God was talking to the Israelites at that point, should America expect anything different as a country that was founded upon the Word of God if we turn away from him? Because let's think about what's going on here in this country. Over 60 million abortions have taken place. Crime is on the increase. If you go to large cities, crime is just exponentially increasing. This blew my mind when I read it, but 33% of professed evangelicals, don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. These are professing Christians. Well, another statistic is that over 50% of Americans, not evangelicals, not professing Christians, but 50% of Americans don't believe Jesus is God either. That's over 50% of our country does not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Satanist groups are abounding. It's one group that is actually growing in this day and time. And I don't know if you saw this recently, but after it was announced that President Trump came down with COVID, Satanists were all over, and they were talking about how great that was and how they're putting hexes upon him, and how one that I read should scare the whatever out of us. He said, and then we're coming for your children. This is a Satanist saying this stuff. Again, should America expect God to keep his hand on us if sin runs rampant? That's why the prayer march for Deb and I and for you, our church, was so important. Because what it showed is that there's a remnant in the United States that desires to go back to Jesus Christ as our foundation. That remnant came from all over the United States. There were young, there were old, there was a huge group from Liberty University. And as you watch that mile and almost 2 miles of walking, prayer groups were everywhere praying for this country. That should be an encouragement for us, because we need to wake up. Our church needs to wake up. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That was a strong foundation for what was happening at the prayer march. I want you to take away from this portion a couple of things. One, as a church, our church, and as the church, we need to pray, and we need to pray more often. And I'm going to tell you that I've been neglectful of that. I haven't prayed as often as I need to, and I need to do a better job. And I'm going to say to you, church, you need to do a better job. We need to be in prayer. The second thing is not necessarily something that I can give you chapter and verse. But in America, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to elect officials that are biblically based. Do you know that there are 15, they estimate 15 to 40 million Christians, and they call them Christians, they can be a variety of denominations, but 50 to 40 million that do not vote. Is there any wonder why we lose some elections and we get people that, like the representative, state representative in California from San Francisco, who wanted to allow children 14 aged to be able to have sexual relations with an adult that's 10 years older? Is there any wonder that those people begin to do those kinds of things? This election, you have a choice between two candidates, you know? One candidate stands for life, one for abortion. One candidate stands for law and order, one stands for riots and lawlessness. One stands for religious freedom, and one against the basic fundamentals of the Word of God. There are voter guides out there, Christian voter guides. You need to educate yourself so that you can vote. It is a responsibility that we're going to encourage you to do. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you that you better look at their stances on the issues, because your vote is extremely important. As a church, we need to be encouraged. God is on the throne. we need to be in support of that and to share that boldly. One of the ways we get a chance to do that is to vote. So as God impressed that part of the message on me, I just had to share with you that you were represented at the prayer march. And if you didn't see any of that, because you can, you know, some people watched the whole thing. It was a couple hours, and then there was more with the return. But I would encourage you to go to the Franklin Graham prayer march and watch the first part of it and see the myriad of people that were there. It will give you goosebumps. And then as Vice President Pence walks in, there's just a roar of thankfulness that we have a godly man in that place. Well, part of that is our responsibility. Amen? Okay. Now, title of my message. Are we there yet? You know how when you get out and you get on the road and you're going on a trip and the kids, some adults, say, are we there yet? You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Here's the thing. Prophetically right now, that question is being asked over and over again. Maybe not exactly that way, but are we there at the pinnacle waiting for Christ to return? What's the next thing going on in prophetically? It's the rapture. But in order for that rapture to happen, there are a few things that need to take place. There is so much going on, we need to be aware. Do you know that the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists just placed the doomsday clock closer to midnight, which is the end, and now they're counting it in terms of seconds, not minutes, not hours. It is now, this year, at 100 seconds before the clock strikes midnight, and it's all gone. First time it's ever been counted in seconds. Even secularists are seeing a movement towards the end of the end times. Well, over the last, just few months, with all kinds of things happening, I've been called and asked a variety of questions. And I want to address a few of those this morning. Here are some of those questions, and hopefully we'll get to them. I don't know, but we're going to try. Here's a few of the questions. Is Trump the Antichrist? Is the new peace deal the 7-year covenant with the Antichrist? Is the Gog-Magog war about to happen? And you know the one that comes up pretty consistently for Americans? Where's America in prophecy? Those are all questions that are on the minds of a lot of Christians. And so with all the things that are going on, the first thing I want you to remember is that things are not falling apart. They're all falling into place. Because God knows the beginning from the end. And I'm going to share with you a little in a moment about peace. You know, because you hear about peace in the Mideast right now. There's something new about that going on, you know. Why are people talking about peace? I see it in the Word. In fact, I'm going to share with you three kinds of peace in the end times. Three peace agreements that I believe Scripture talks about. Not yet, but we're going to get there. Things aren't falling apart. They're all coming together. So let's take the first one. Is Trump the Antichrist? Because President Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu have been working hard to bring a peace in the Mideast, and now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Trump has been nominated for two Nobel Peace Prizes, two of them. You don't hear about that very much in the media, but the reason is because of his peace to prosperity plan that he's developed. And what's so important about that is that he looks at things and his administration looks at it differently. Instead of an appeasement, he's coming out and giving a road to peace that has been different. The Palestinians immediately threw it out. But what Israel did is they have embraced it because they see that there's a need for them to develop some peace with other nations. So what's the answer to the fact that people are questioning if Donald Trump is the Antichrist? Emphatically, no, he's not. You know why I know that? A couple of reasons. One is because the rapture hasn't occurred yet. Nobody's going to know who the Antichrist is until the rapture's taken place, until God's church is taken out. And it tells us that in Thessalonians, both in chapter 1 Thessalonians 5 and also in 2 Thessalonians 2. So rapture hasn't happened. And the second primary reason is because the Antichrist hasn't been revealed. Do you realize that as a Christian born again, when the rapture occurs, there will be no Antichrist? Now, John, the Apostle John, said that there will be many Antichrists, but he meant people against Christ, a doctrine against Christ. And so what we know in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that there's going to be a revealing of that Antichrist after the rapture. Now, think about that. Don't you think that that is an appropriate time? Because when the rapture happens and millions, hopefully billions, of people are raptured home, chaos is going to ensue, isn't it? Chaos, can you imagine? You know, Deb and I flew back from D.C., and we're on that plane for way too long. And I was thinking as we were flying, because we hit a bunch of turbulence, oh my goodness, you know, the rapture could happen, and I wonder if that pilot is saved. Won't matter to me, but the guy that was sitting right next to me talking about the drunken party that he went to, yeah, he's going to have a rough time going down if that's the case, if that guy was. If he wasn't, he'd land, and then they'll go, what happened to that person right there? Chaos is going to ensue. And so what is so important for us is to understand that the Antichrist is coming, but if you see the Antichrist, you're in trouble. You better repent fairly quickly, because that Antichrist is going to bring things on the world that none of us want to see. So we also know that the Antichrist out of Daniel chapter 7 is going to come out of a 10-kingdom, the new Roman Empire that will be established. That's not here yet. Some people think it's the EU. There are a lot of prophecy teachers now and that are saying that they don't even know if the EU is, that's going to happen there. But what we do know, because Daniel tells us that, is that there will be a 10-king federation, and then the Antichrist is going to come up out of that and take three of those kings, and then they're going to appoint him leader. The last thing with Donald Trump is, you know what's going to happen in Revelation 13 with the Antichrist? People are going to worship him. I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of people worshiping Donald Trump. And in fact, what I see is almost half or even more not worshiping him, kind of hating him, you know? And you know what's falling out on part of that is that Christians are being hated now. And if you haven't experienced some of that, you will experience that. So no, Donald Trump is not the Antichrist. So one of the next questions that come up is the Abraham Accords, that's the title for the peace deal that was just signed, is the Abraham Accords the seven-year peace covenant with the Antichrist? There's big news about peace in the Mideast. The UAE, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain have signed an agreement. The Serbia and Kosovo have also signed a similar kind of agreement. And it's about peace, it's about interaction. And the biggest thing with all of that, believe it or not, is the fact that those countries now accept Israel as a country. And before that, the Arab or Muslim countries, because Serbia and Kosovo are not necessarily Arabs, but they are Muslim, 90%, they wouldn't even accept that Israel was a country. All they saw it as was an occupying force, right? So now we've got these countries coming into and signing an agreement. Just signed it at the White House. President Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu have worked very diligently to bring a new type of atmosphere into the Middle East. So the short answer to that question is no, that is not the seven-year peace covenant that is coming. Two main reasons for that. First one is that the Antichrist isn't even revealed. So it can't be the seven-year peace covenant because the Antichrist hasn't come up and shown himself onto the world stage, and he hasn't developed a relationship with Israel and, it says, many other nations. That hasn't been done yet. Second thing, church hasn't been raptured. So we know that that seven-year peace covenant comes after the church is raptured, and the fact that the Antichrist is going to go in and resolve and problem solve and allow Israel to build the third temple on the Temple Mount. How's that going to happen? Well, if you read much about the Temple Mount right now, there's just a lot of things happening. Israel has taken a little bit more of an assertive stance. They've prayed up on there. They're talking about doing a number of different things on the Temple Mount, and it's causing some friction, but there isn't an explosion. Now, isn't it interesting that after President Trump moved our embassy to Jerusalem, and this peace deal, these Abraham Accords came, that there was no major war that broke out. Because one of the major reasons that presidents of past would not move the embassy to Jerusalem is because the Arabs threatened to just unleash. That's what they threatened. And most presidents backed off of that. We have a president that doesn't necessarily back off of that. So I want to real quickly look at what I call three peace agreements that are mentioned in the last days. And these are important because for a period of time, one of them, I just couldn't find it, you know, but now I'm beginning to see it. And I'm going to start from the end one and work my way to the most current peace agreement. The first and best for Christians is the peace agreement that's going to be brought about when Jesus returns and steps onto the Mount of Olives. And then the millennial kingdom comes. I call that the peace of Jesus. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you that really talk about that peace. This is out of Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. It's out of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We look at that as a Christmas scripture. But realistically, it's talking about the millennium kingdom. And once Christ comes in, we're going to have peace that we've never had before. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know the only way we're going to find peace in Jerusalem? Is it when the millennial comes. Because up until that point, it's going to be chaotic. Another scripture out of Micah, it says, he will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Micah 4, 3 and 4. It's talking about the time when there's no more war. There's no more opportunity for the evil one to have presence amongst the people. It's during the millennial kingdom. The third scripture I want to read to you that talks about the peace of Jesus. And I will tell you that my labels are not labels that you find in scripture, but they're my label to demonstrate to us that the peace of Jesus is the greatest peace that we could ever gain. Zechariah 8, 4 through 5 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of his great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing. Zechariah tells us that during that millennial kingdom when Jesus reigns supremely, little kids get to play on the streets of Jerusalem. The elderly get to sit and do whatever they're going to do without fear. When Jesus returns and banishes Satan to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, peace and blessing will come upon the saved of God. Glory, hallelujah. That's the peace we should all be looking for. The second piece of the end times is what I call the Antichrist false peace. And we find that out of Daniel 9:27, and it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Goes on, but what is important here is that this talks about the time when the Antichrist is going to form with many nations, Israel primarily, a 7-year covenant of peace. 7 years. And some people say, how in the world will the Jews be lulled to sleep and form this covenant? Well, if you think about who this Antichrist is, he's a man that comes with charisma, with just an ability to lie looking right into your face. You know, it's a man that is going to be raised up. He's going to be devious, and he's going to be full of promise. What is he going to promise? Well, we know that a third temple is going to be built. He's probably going to negotiate that deal. We know that sacrifices of the Jews are going to take place again, the Old Testament sacrifices. He's going to negotiate something that is truly devious. And so this peace is a false peace. That agreement that he makes with Israel is short term. And it's for 7 years. But then it tells us that in in the middle of the week, meaning 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. Revelation 13 tells us what he's going to do. He's going to make himself God. He's going to stand in the temple and proclaim that you, the people, not you, because you're born again, you're not going to do this, or have to worship him. I don't know about you, but you know, when I start thinking about what's coming judgment-wise, and I watch people shake their fist at God, it just grieves my heart. One of the Satanists that I saw that wrote a text or Twitter or whatever about Trump being in the hospital was, "We will never bow our knee to anyone but Satan." You know, that's like saying, "Here, God, take this." Don't you feel for that man when he stands in front of God and God says, "What'd you do with my son, Jesus Christ?" Our hearts should be broken. Our hearts should be broken. After that 3.5 years that Antichrist breaks that covenant, and what comes is devastation to Jews and Christians because he goes after them. Zechariah 12 tells us that 2/3 of the Jews that are living at that time will not get through that tribulation time. 2/3. That's huge. So this is a peace deal that none of us want to see or really, we really don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about. It's a false peace. Now here's the one that, quite honestly, I've struggled with for a long period of time. Because Scripture says in Ezekiel 38:11 that the invaders from the Gog-Magog war are going to enter in a land of unwalled villages who say peace and security. And so I call this third end times peace, peace before the invasion. Ezekiel 38:11 says this, "You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 it says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." For years, I have studied prophecy, and I haven't seen Israel at peace with any Arab nations. I haven't seen Israel really at peace with any of the contiguous nations. Jordan kind of had a peace agreement with them. Egypt had a peace agreement with them. But now, all of a sudden, there's all these Arab countries or Muslim countries that are wanting peace with Israel. Right now, there are six of them. There is Egypt, Jordan, they have a peace agreement. We now know the UAE and Bahrain, and then Serbia and Kosovo. They're saying that there may be as many as 22 Arab nations that end up with a peace agreement with Israel. Now I know, I believe, that Israel is going to experience a type of peace, although it's not a solid peace. It's a type of peace that's going to lull them to sleep. Because think about this. When Israel reformed as a nation in 1947, 1948. Soon after that, 8 wars happened. And that's only the outbreak of wars. The armed conflicts were incalculable. Every day, Israelis live with a thought that they may get a terrorist attack, or they may get a little balloon with a bomb floating over. They live with a certain amount of anxiety that they're going to be under attack. Peace is not what you would have thought just a year ago that Israel was going to be living in. But with the Abraham Accords, there seems to be a new push for it. There seems to be a new paradigm that is coming into Israel and the surrounding areas. And if you remember, we've talked about in the past, Psalm 83 talks about the contiguous, or the countries that border Israel, are not going to be the part of the invading force that comes into Israel in the Gog-Magog War. Well, now we're seeing that there's peace beginning to develop. And that's really difficult to understand. And the reason it's difficult is because Lebanon was totally overrun by Hezbollah. What just happened in Lebanon? And do you know, after that huge explosion, that the people of Lebanon want Hezbollah out? And a leader just said, we need to start developing a peace agreement with Israel. Lebanon just said that. The same thing happened with Iraq recently. One of the Iraqi ambassadors said, we need to start developing some kind of peace agreement with Israel. Peace is a new paradigm that's happening in the Middle East. I think that is significant. One more significant thing is that Turkey, just a few short years ago, like 7 or 8 years ago, had a great relationship with Israel. And then Erdogan came, President Erdogan, and when the UAE and Bahrain formed their relationship with Israel and signed that, what Erdogan said is that you better be careful because you're going to have repercussions from that. Now, he's basically telling them to get out of a peace agreement with Israel. And they had just had relationship with them that was very good. What's the difference? Glad you asked. Here is the next question. Is the Gog-Magog War about to happen? The Gog-Magog War comes out of Ezekiel 38:39. And here's what's going on. All of the countries are converging together and are prepared to invade Israel. You know why I know that? Because the three primary ones are now in peace and covenants and military arrangements. And every one, Russia, Iran, and Turkey, are in Syria, just sitting at the top of Israel. And Ezekiel 38 says is that that invasion force is going to come from the north, which is exactly where they're poised. Those three countries have never had relationship until just now. They've never had it. And just at the end of September, Russia just had a war games in southern Russia, where isn't it interesting that all three of those countries were there, plus some of the Uzbekistans and China was there, Indonesia was there, a number of countries showed up, and I will say to you that's probably preparation for the invasion that's coming in the Gog-Magog War. So is the Gog-Magog War about to happen? Stage is totally set. The players are all there. The puzzle has not only the outline, but there's only a few pieces missing. So do I think that the Gog-Magog War is about to happen? I do. Nobody knows for sure when that is going to take place. It could be before the tribulation starts. It could be right after it. But the fact is that we're ready. The world stage is set. Where's America? This is very simple. Names like Russia, Libya, Lebanon, Israel, just keep going. Persia, Iraq, they're all in the Word of God. You know one country that's not? America, not mentioned. And if you really study what is happening in the United States right now and answer that question as to why, there could be any number of answers. The one that I like the best is the rapture happens and we're gone. Because at that point, America, you're on your own. But people are talking about the moral decline, the economic potential for it just to blow apart. Talks about a civil war. And I don't know if you've been hearing this, but both sides are talking about a civil war happening in the near future. One Republican representative, when he was asked, do you think that a civil war is about to happen? His response was, we have 8 trillion bullets, bring it on. Our people in the United States are probably more at odds now than they've ever been since we've all been alive. And that doesn't bode well for where we're going. Because what does Scripture say? A nation divided against itself will fall apart. America is not found in the Word. There are a couple of places that allude to the fact that we might be around, but it doesn't say that specifically. And as we can see, our country is in turmoil. All right, I could go on and on. I don't have that much more time. And so I just want to share a couple of things with you. The signs are there that we're in the last of the end times. If secularists are seeing it and the doomsday clock is at seconds now, not minutes, people are observing that that is close, that we're close. And that's not to scare us. In fact, as a Christian, we should be excited. Do you know that we get to see Jesus Christ soon? Oh my gosh, isn't that the greatest thing that you could possibly desire? It should sadden us for family, for friends, for neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ. And that should boldly cause us to go out and share the gospel. The world has had to learn how to believe lies in order to accept the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is going to bring nothing but lies and deception into the world. Can you say fake news? And I say that not because I want to come down on one side or the other, but I'll tell you, what is seen out there is not what's reported. And so what's beginning to happen is people are believing lies constantly. The truth doesn't matter. The next thing that I believe has to happen in order for the stage to totally be set is that people need to be willing to give up freedom for safety. Freedom for safety. When COVID hit, do you realize that there were 200 countries impacted and the majority of them, almost all of them, Sweden was one exception, people were willing to give up any freedom that they had for the concept of being safe. The point is that the stage is set for people to be able to sacrifice some of their beliefs in order for safety. That should be a little bit scary. Not for us, but for the world. The countries of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog-Magog War, they're pretty much together. They've formed the relationship, never happened before. The primary thing that we know, the reason that we're in the end times, is that Israel came back as a nation. And since that time, God has a clock. And now those things are all coming together. Are we there yet? You know, I think that our mantra as a Christian should come out of Isaiah 41:10. It says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold on to you with my righteous hand. Christians do not need to be afraid. Christians actually should be excited that God is in control. Because he is in control, he will hold on to us with his righteous hand. That is so important for Christians to give out to the community, to our world, to our family systems, our work systems, because people are living in fear. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And he tells us that he can carry everything that we bring to him. Are we there yet? We're not gone, so we're not quite there. But we're close. We're so close that each morning when you wake up, if you pinch yourself and you feel that, just say, I'm coming soon, Lord. We as a church need to be prepared. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be believers that share the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly. Amen? Let's pray. Father, what a blessing that it is to hear your word and to not only hear it, but Father, to be able to know that you're in control. When you tell us not to fear, Father, help us to truly be there. Let us not fear. And Lord, while the enemy desires to take away our joy and our salvation, and Lord, you rebuke the enemy on our behalf. I pray for our church that you would instill upon them, Father, the need to seek your face often. I pray for a blessing upon our church that we would bless others. We praise you and give you the glory for these opportunities to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.